Ashley's on deck.
Okay. Before I read the scripture, I do want to remind you that the Yaha breakfast is Wednesday. It's the 1st of June on Wednesday, so 8:30 at Alice Irene's. And all of you are invited. Even if you don't qualify, we'll let you come. But actually, the Yaha is Young at Heart Adults. And we usually go with 55 and over. And if you're in that age group, we would particularly like you to come. Let's look at John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. After this, a Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. By the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there was a pool called Bethesda, in Aramaic, which had five colonnades. Within these lay a large number of disabled, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been disabled for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and realized that he'd already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the disabled man said, "I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, someone goes down ahead of me." "Get up," Jesus told him, "pick up your mat and walk." And instantly the man got well, picked up his mat, and started to walk. Now the day was the Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "This is the Sabbath. The law prohibits you from picking up your mat." And he replied, "The man who made me well told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.' Who is this man who told you, 'Pick up your mat and walk,' a mat and walk?" they asked. But the man who was healed did not know who it was, because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. After this, Jesus found him in the temple and said, "See, you are well. Do not sin anymore, so that something worse doesn't happen to you." Then the man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Therefore, the Jews began to persecute Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Father, we just pray for your word, and the importance of your word is seen more today than ever before. Just help us to have ears that hear, eyes that see, a heart that believes. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
A couple weeks ago, thank you, Terry.
Is this on, Zach? We'll just let you use this pulpit mic, okay? A couple weeks ago, Ashley gave me a phone call and said, "What you've been talking about on Sunday mornings kind of speaks to our world." And she said, I've prepared this, and I said, "Well, what a powerful testimony this is. I'd like you to share it, because it fits exactly with what we've talked about." So I'll stay here for moral support, but really I'd rather go down and sit with Susan if that's all right.
No, that's fine.
And we want to hear what you want to share. Thank you.
So yeah, you share something with Gary, and then you get the coveted public speaking role that everybody dies for. So what I am sharing today isn't anything earth-shattering or groundbreaking. Basically, you know, it's facts that we learn from early in our Christian walk, but when you're met with some struggles, you may not pull those facts over into your life. You may hang out and you're, "Oh, yes, I know all this," but then it doesn't really translate over into your life very well sometimes. So, and before I get into this, I actually told my husband, I was like, "Oh, I hope I don't get emotional while I'm up here." And one of the boys overheard me, and he's like, "Mom, you think you might get emotional while you're up here?" And I was like, "It's possible." He looked mortified. So I might be killing my children right now. So that's a fun side effect of this. Yeah, yeah. Anyways, if you will, imagine being young parents to two handsome, sweet, ornery boys. You're tired. You're not superly financially stable yet. You're still kind of trying to figure out things in your young married life, but your hearts are full of excitement for what's to come, because your four-year-old and your two-year-old, and you and your husband, of course, welcomed their only sister into the world. So many dreams into the future for this healthy baby girl, running alongside her brothers, destined to be energetic, honoring, and as smart as they are. She will for sure be a welcomed handful, talking the ear off her daddy and her brothers. Mom will for sure coach her softball team. She'll probably play the same position, be just as competitive, just as able-bodied. One day longer into the future, her dad will most even walk her down the aisle, and their beautiful princess will be given away, and the cycle of life will start over with her own beautiful family. But just a few short months after she's born, the pediatrician rings some alarm bells. Baby girl is not tracking objects with her eyes like they're supposed to at 4 months old. This eventually means she either has a vision impairment or a vision delay. Either way, only time will tell. But mom, knowing how important it is to kind of keep a baby stimulated and active, Googles and researches how to work with a blind child. So we're sitting there working with her in different ways. The worry is there the entire time. That we're asking for prayers, that friends and family are praying for her. What if she's blind? What will her quality of life look like? Will I be able to teach her everything she needs to know? Only time would tell regarding her vision issues, but the blows didn't stop there because at her six-month checkup, the pediatrician asks, can she bear weight? So we pick her up in true Lion King fashion, and instead of her legs hitting the table like the brothers before her, her legs stayed curled and tucked beneath her. More worry, more unknowns. Soon it became clear she would start therapy sessions, physical therapy, occupational therapy, speech therapy, vision therapy. The doctors didn't know if she would ever walk. We didn't know what was going on. She clearly had a developmental delay, and we continued praying and asking for prayers for her. Shortly after therapy started, I absolutely hated therapy sessions. These people would come into our home. They would work with her. They did a great job, but all I was hearing was what she can't do, how far behind she is, what she's missing goal-wise, and it just kept progressing. That's not how they were relaying the information to me. That's how I was internalizing it at the time. One day, out of the blue, I kind of realized something, and it's something that we all probably already know, but that worry that I was holding on to for Charlotte throughout this entire time was there because I was still trying to control the narrative. We never stopped praying for Charlotte, but the entire time my prayer was, take this away from her. Don't let her have to deal with this. And every time I worried, or every time I prayed, I was putting that worry into God's hands. But every time I worried, I was taking it right back out of God's hands. So I was kind of laughing because today in Sunday school we were talking about that, and they didn't know that I was going to get up here and say this. But every time I worried, I was taking it back out of God's capable hands. And while I was thinking about that, I was also realized at that time, okay, I know there's a lot of mothers in the room. I think you're all pretty much like me in this thought process. It feels like nobody can love your children as much as you do. There is not one person that can love your child more than you. So it was in that moment that I was thinking about the worry and how I kept taking it back out of God's hands. I also realized God loves her even more than I do. And how much more capable is he than I to take care of her? Sorry, boys. I could do absolutely nothing for our sweet girl. But the God who saved Daniel from the lions, the God that was there when David defeated Goliath, the God that saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, from the the fiery furnace, that God could take care of my daughter and so much better than I could. So it was after I kind of finally realized that fact and put those facts in my life, my daily life, it was an eye-opening moment for me. I started to enjoy therapy sessions again. We could celebrate the little achievements she made along the way. I didn't dread every appointment. Yeah, I knew she was going to be behind. I knew that we weren't going to get the answers we wanted to hear.
Before you got up here today, did you think you had the support of these people?
I don't know.
Well, I can assure you that after sharing your story today, you have the support of all these people and this wonderful miracle that worships with us every Sunday. How blessed we are to have Cody and Ashley, the big brothers, the little brother, and special Charlotte among us. Thank you for sharing that, and know that you have our support in a thousand ways. Amen? All right. Wow. So when I first heard Ashley's testimony, I said, that's exactly kind of what we've been talking about here. And I don't know if you caught it or not. She came to a point in her life where she realized that I know these things, I'm thinking these things, I affirm and I agree with these things, but I'm not doing those things. And that's not a ding on that. That's something we all do. Let's be honest. Do you ever give a burden to the Lord and take it right back? Is that not the way we are? And so we're saying and meaning it in the most realistic way I know. A few weeks ago, we asked you to share the burden that you give to the Lord. I wonder, a month later, does he still have it, or have you taken it back and are trying to do your thing with it? Is our testimony, God is my helper, okay? Is that our testimony, or is our testimony, I ask God for the help I want? There's a difference. And all I'm wanting to get to is this idea of the day that we work into our daily lives. And I loved what Ashley said that wasn't in the written notes. She said, I put it into my daily life. That little phrase came out in what she just said. And that is huge. And that is really the difference between knowing about the Christian life and really living the Christian life. So we've talked about these messages in the past. We talked about renewing your mind, which is exactly why Ashley's testimony spoke to me so much. It's that I had to change the way I was thinking from God as the every now and then or the rescuer person to the daily support and the knowledge that he loves her every bit as much as me and more. And when you put that into your daily life, it is transformational, which is what Romans 12:2 says. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And today's English version that we talked about says very simply, change the way you think. And you know, it's hard for us who've been around church a long time, and we can do Bible drill really easy, and we kind of know the right things or the sort of things, and we can talk the talk pretty good. It's hard for us to realize that we need to renew our minds. And last week's message was about Corinth, where they thought they had it all down. They were being super spiritual people in their own minds, but they were despising God's church and they were dishonoring the people that God brought them because they weren't practicing the truth. They were bringing judgment upon themselves. So thank you, Cody and Ashley, for sharing so much, a personal thing, but in a way that we all do relate to, and it does impact and matter to us. Today we're going to talk about never forget old Terry over here. What Terry read for us, I'm thinking, What was the guy's name in the story? He didn't have a name. He was the paralytic, but Terry read it, okay? So we're through that. Let me back up just a minute. We've had a very bad week in America. And it's not only hurt us in America, it's hurt us in the church. It's hurt us in our church. We had early this week the terrible shooting in Uvalde, Texas. And then on top of that, now we're learning that the people did not respond with the training that they had been given. And we don't know the additional cost that one decision or a lack of decision made. And it has impacted us. You cannot talk to a teacher among us who has not been gut-wrenched by what has happened. My Susan, and we're not in the classroom now, but the nightly news brings us to tears because of the simple daily choice that happened in propping a door open and all. And then last Sunday afternoon, there was a report released about the Southern Baptist Convention. And sadly, we have not lived up to all of the things that we say. We did not change the way we think and put it in our daily life yet. And our convention will meet within the next 2 to 3 weeks, and I don't know what will come of that. But we found out that there was dishonesty. We found out that people were withholding information deliberately, not supporting victims of sexual assault and abuse, and worse yet, not warning other people that they may be looking for a pastor or a staff person who had been charged criminally. Assuming that everyone had the same knowledge, and churches were responsible to do due diligence. Now, if you want to learn more about that, go back on Facebook to last Wednesday night, and let's go through the whole history and where we are and maybe what our next steps are. I won't go through that here and now, but I just say to you that, ladies and gentlemen, this young man who did those terrible things, I said to Susan over and over, you just wait and watch. There's a horrible backstory about his family. And there was. And it's so frustrating, but that is the lack of taking the Word of God and putting it into our daily lives. And what has happened in our convention, at the highest levels of our cooperative effort, our church didn't do this. But we have supported the larger mission program, which is now put at risk because of the actions of some people who did not put the truth of the Word of God into their daily lives. We're not talking about someone else outside of our circle. We're talking about us. We're talking about a family in our church that needs to put the Word of God in their daily life. We're talking about your pastor needing to change the way he thinks about things so that he is not only equipped himself, but he's equipping you to live a life that honors and pleases the Lord. I'm talking about you at your kitchen table when you're trying to figure out how come we have so much month and we're already out of money. I'm talking to those of us who really belong in the Yaha group, but we won't admit it. I knew I could count on one right there. That was going to work. The reality of where we live, it's in the daily routines of our life. Do you think just like everybody else? Or has your mind been, is being, and will continue to be transformed by the Word of God? And so a year ago, prior to Easter, we looked at this man at the pool of Bethesda. But Jesus' three statements here say and mean a lot to us. This man was stuck in his own condition, it wasn't only the fact that his body didn't work just right. He was stuck in his own mind, and Jesus came along and confronted him about that. And so very quickly and very simply, I want to talk about the three statements that Jesus made in the story that we are familiar with. Now, the newer translations leave out the local folklore. It was added by a scribe later. And the folklore was, the angel of the Lord came and he stirred the water, and the first person who said, I'm in, was healed of whatever their problem was. Well, at least that is the folklore that made all those people gather there. And if you can imagine being disabled in a desert climate where there wasn't a lot of air conditioning, you would be as comfortable as you could. I think that's kind of why they hung out around there as well. But Jesus walks by, and he looks at this one man, and he knows that he's been there a long, long time. In fact, 38 years this guy was stuck. And I don't know why he picked the one guy. I don't know all the facts about it, but I'm telling you, he speaks boldly and he speaks directly. He spoke to that man, and he may be speaking to us today this very same way. The critical question is, do you really want to get well? Really? All right. The simple answer is, yeah, of course. Who wouldn't? The implied question is, then why aren't you doing the things that make you well? I'm going to stick my neck out, but I'm going to talk to us all because we all fly the red, white, and blue. Do you want school shootings to stop? Well, yeah. Then we need to make our lawmakers work together to do something that stops it. Don't tell me you're all upset and you're all mad about it unless you're willing to make change. Let's put God's words in our brains so it comes out our lives. Do I want sexual abuse in the Southern Baptist Convention to stop? Of course. Are we willing to put in the policies, procedures? Do we have the guts to call the police when something's not right? And you'd be amazed how many people have waffled at the simplest choice. Do you want to get well? You've been laying here 38 years and stuck. And by the way, I don't claim I have answers of all of that. I am saying, we give God glib answers all the time and nothing changes, and then we wonder why. Jesus comes to us just like he came to that man and said, you've been laying around here. You've been stuck in this spot for 38 years. Do you want to get well? And I dig this guy because he comes up with all of these things. You can find this in this passage. Well, yeah, sure I want to get well. Yes, but I can't. I can't tell you as a counselor how many times I hear the words, yes, but, put together. Well, I agree with everything you're saying, but it doesn't work for me. But there's something else. But there's this problem. But, you know, yes, 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 but. Blame. Somebody else always gets there first. Somebody else doesn't have the problems I got. Somebody else can make it happen. I'm the victim here. Don't you realize that I'm the poor guy? I'm trying. I've been here 38 years working this hard. Pity party. Wooden leg. That's a psychological thing in old transactional analysis. You can't expect me to walk on a wooden leg because I got a wooden leg. It's like I'm using the very problem I got as the reason why I can't do anything. I'm working on it. How many times have I heard that? Well, you know, hey, even as a grown-up, you ought to memorize a Bible verse. Well, I've been working on it. Really? How much? Show me in your daily calendar that quiet time is set aside for Bible reading and prayer. Reading about Abe Lincoln again. Every day at lunch, he had 30 minutes by himself, and he either picked up William Shakespeare or the King James Version of the Bible. We can't even prove he was a Christian. Read the Bible more than most of the Christians I know. Circumstances get me every time. Yeah, you know, I've been going to sit down and make a budget to get my finances, but, you know, then the car went out, then the mower went, then the school. You think that's ever going to change? Do you really want to get well? Yeah. Then get rid of stuff like this. You've got to say, no more excuses, no more rationalizations, no more put-offs, no more pretends that it's all okay. Brother, sister, if it's not okay, make it right with the Lord. Question point number two, the impossible command. I've been here 38 years because I can't get up and get there. And what does Jesus ask me to do? Get up, take up your mat, and walk. And I look at that and I go, golly, that's kind of harsh, don't you think? The guy's got 38 years of history. But I look at that and I look at times in my life where I said, I didn't go off the deep end in debt, but as a dad with three daughters, I wondered if I was ever going to balance a budget, ever. And God was like saying, you get to the point in your budget where you can give away to other people. Are you serious? With my car, with my income, with our doctor bills. But what does Jesus ask? Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Get up means change your mind. Change the way you think. You're never going to balance your budget until you start saying, with God's help, I can. Remember our testimony? God is my helper. I'm going to cast my burden on the Lord, and He's going to sustain me. And I'm not going to give that to him and keep taking it back. I'm going to give it to him and see what God does. Wow. That's a change. And then you pick up your mat. In Dave Ramsey speak, that means you cut those credit cards up, doesn't it? You know why you cut the credit card up? Because it's so easy when it gets tense or it gets tight, we just roll that mat out again and we lay down just like, it's comfortable over there. And I think the Lord is asking us to make an irrevocable, irreversible commitment to Him that says, I will live for you no matter what life has in store for me. I will live in the goodness of God. Here in the power of Christ, I live. And then step up. Now, I got to admit, stepping up isn't real easy. Sometimes stepping up is like this. But if you keep repeating that baby step over and over again, what happens? You move. You go forward. You end up where you need to be. And so the sad news is that immediately after he picked up his mat and he did it and he began to walk. He started walking. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the first step is the greatest act of faith. I loved what Jimmy Draper used to say. He said, if you'll step out, if you'll take the first step, God will be walking with you on the second step. So he did that, and immediately, I don't know which is worse, the civil authorities or the church authorities, but the Jewish police was both of them combined in one, and they gave him a ticket for working on the Sabbath because he was carrying his mat, which was wrong. according to their interpretation of the law of Moses. And he said, not my fault. Hey, the guy who, hey. And they said, well, who's that? You know, we're going to do a background investigation here. And actually, this is where what Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of John, it begins to go public, and it begins this opposition with the Jews that ultimately ends with his death on the cross. Well, Jesus had disappeared. Now, let me pause again. Politics got involved the minute this guy did the right thing. And I got to tell you, you mess up everything going on in the world by turning it political right off the bat. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a time. But before those children were removed from that room was not the time. Jesus meets him in the temple, the political house, the religious house. And he says, you know what? You're well. You see, what's happened is you transformed your thinking. You've changed. You've been obedient. You've been following me in faith. You've begun the journey of obedience. He says, now here's the deal. Don't sin anymore. Don't roll out that mat. Don't go back to the thinking that you had. Don't pretend that having begun to put your hand to the plow that you can turn back and go back to the way it was. It doesn't work that way. You need to continue in your obedience to me. And ladies and gentlemen, the key to success that we fail so much in our own lives is that we quit. We fizzle out. We stop doing the things that we know are right. I love Dave Ramsey's wife in one of his previews talking about balancing the family budget. They were bankrupt. And they balanced the family budget. And she said it was the weirdest thing. Once we got out of debt and we were financially stable, everyone came up to us and said, you don't have to do those things anymore. You don't need a budget in your family anymore. You don't need to be taking the Word of God as finances and applying it to your life anymore. You don't need that. And she said, are you crazy? Why would I not continue to do the things that brought me from a position of bankruptcy into a position of stability? Why would I not continue to do that? And I don't have a good answer for that. I think she's right. But I see Christians all the time who say, oh, Lord Jesus, bail me out of this. Help me with this. I need to change this part of my life, or I need that new car, or I need whatever else. And then the minute we get it, we have totally forgotten everything that the good Lord has done for us. Now, while I'm thinking of it, because I glossed over it, and in my notes it meant to come earlier, I do want to say this. There are some things in our life that don't change. This is not just mind over matter. This is not Christian gizmoism that says, well, I don't like this part of my life, and if I just pray harder, God will change it. What I'm telling you is usually God changes you, whether or not he chooses to change it. And that's hard. And that's why God brings us in the church where we support one another and we help one another and we encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching, Hebrews says. Because God is not always in the process of changing it. He's in the process of growing us. The critical question, do you really want to get well? Really? Change the way you think about where you are, about what's going on in your life. Turn to the wisdom of the Lord. Obey what he says. And even if it seems so impossible, pick up your mat and walk out of here. What? That's the whole point. Isn't it? Jesus says. And once you do, follow through. Don't quit. And Jesus asked of this man what Luke 9:23 says for us all, that is expected of all of us. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. That means change the way you think about who you are. You're not the boss, he is. Let him take up his cross daily. Get rid of that old mat that you've been lying on and pick up the cross. Build the disciplines of the cross into your life and follow him. That is ongoing, regular action. Continue to follow him. And I've turned my pages over. I have no idea where we are, so we're going to quit. There's enough there that we can take home and chew on, and it'll be good. Amen. Amen. Pray with me.